Morning again. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. It's a small book. It's only two pages in my Bible. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. The book of Jonah. You know, Jonah is one of 12 minor prophets, but he has a major message for us. And the message is all about rediscovering how God's grace works in our lives. Rediscovering God's grace. And if you guys remember back to last week, or maybe you weren't with us, welcome if you weren't. There's two characters in this story. One character is God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, everything. And the other character is God's disobedient prophet, Jonah. Okay? So those are the two main characters in the story. And God tells Jonah, he says, go to Nineveh. And I show you again on the map where these places are. Go to Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? He goes down to Joppa, he gets on a boat, and he flees to Tarshish, which is in Spain, some 3,000 miles away from where God wanted him to go. He's running away. He's a disobedient prophet. And so we told you last week that on the ship, which this stage is supposed to look like a ship, as you can tell, God sends a storm, and it begins to shake the ship, and it's like falling all to pieces. And the sailors who don't know Jonah, they're screaming out to their different gods to save them. Oh, help us, help us. And we see that God sends this storm to get Jonah's attention. And I asked you last week, could it be that the storm that you're in your life is God trying to get your attention? Have you thought about that? The storm that you're in, could it be God is trying to get your attention? You know, Jonah doesn't represent to us a disobedient church person. Excuse me, unchurched person. He represents to us a disobedient Christian. That's what he is. He is a disobedient Christian. You know, that sounds like an oxymoron to me, disobedient Christian. Do you know what an oxymoron is? Anybody know what that is? I saw a lady just nudge her husband. This is an oxymoron. just kidding. Oxymoron is a statement, a seemingly contradictory statement. Let me give you some examples of an oxymoron. A jumbo shrimp. Is it jumbo or is it shrimp? You know, what is it? Student teacher. That pastor is pretty ugly. You know, make a choice. Which one is it? Pretty or ugly? Open secret. My husband is a big baby. Okay, right? He's either big or you're married to an infant. That's wrong. You can't do that. Okay, big baby. It's an oxymoron. Crash landing. And I like this one. Microsoft works. Do you remember that product? You know, Microsoft works. And then what we're talking about today, a disobedient Christian, is a kind of an oxymoron, because a Christian is somebody that's a Christ follower. They've decided to surrender their life to Jesus Christ, who died in their place for their sins. He is Lord. He is King of my life. Wait, but I'm disobedient? Do you see what I mean? It's an oxymoron, disobedient Christian. How can it be that a Christian is disobedient? Well, it happens, okay? Let me just say that. It happens. It does happen. I want to give you this verse from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. This is what the Apostle Paul says. It's on your screen. He says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, this old sinful nature that I have. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Have any of you known this like conflict that's inside your soul? You're like, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've given my life to Christ, but there's this conflict in my soul where the good things I want to do, I can't seem to do those, and the evil things that I don't want to do, that seems to be what I keep doing over and over. And my point this morning, what I want to tell you is this. Even Christians need to repent. Repent just means a change of mind, of heart, and of action. Even Christians need to repent. We need to say, whoa, whoa, look at this thing I'm doing. I need a change. Like, I need to change. It's not just for people outside the church that, you know, maybe just show up at a church one Sunday and they hear a sermon about repentance and believing in Jesus. It's for us. It's for the people that sit on padded pews on Sunday morning, because you can sit on padded pews on Sunday morning and your heart can be miles, 3,000 miles away from God and His will for your life. You know what I mean? Even Christians need to repent. Even Christians. And there's hardly no better topic that we should talk about. If we want to be a unified church, do we want to be a unified church altogether? Yeah, absolutely. Do we want to be a church that's helping people in the valley say yes to Jesus? Absolutely. And so we've got to be a church that knows how to repent, knows how to own our mess, how to turn away from false saviors to the true Savior, Jesus Christ, and not just do it once, but do it over and over. As Tom said this morning, the Apostle Paul says, I die daily, daily. So let's jump into the storm. Let's jump into the boat with Jonah. And we have a long passage of Scripture. If you have your copy of God's Word, get it out in front of you. We're going to start at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 7. And it's a long passage, so I'm going to try to read it like I would read it to my son at bedtime. Okay? So. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. This is the sailors, by the way. Cast lots that we may know whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where did you come from? Where is your country? And what people are you? And he said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea had grown more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land. You see, they just said, we're going to keep going. Like, we don't want to throw this guy overboard. We don't want to kill a guy. Let's just keep rowing and see what happens. And it says, verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord after they saw that wouldn't work. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and let us not lay innocent blood upon us. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 10, And the Lord spoke to the fish, hey fish, and it vomited Jonah out up unto the dry land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you now, and we just ask you, Lord, we're desperately in need of you right now. As we open your word, we thank you, first of all, that you would speak to us through your word, and that you wouldn't leave us to ourselves today. Lord, we need a word from you. We need to hear from you today, Lord, so would you speak? Lord, would you help me as an imperfect vessel to communicate the precious truths of your word? And Lord, by your Holy Spirit today, would you convict the hearts of Christians and show us where we need to repent, where we need to turn, where we need to turn back to you, Lord, because we know that your will, and that's what you're after in our life, for us to say yes to you and no to all those other things lesser than you, all those false gods and false saviors. Jesus Christ alone is the true Savior. We confess that, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to ask this question. How should a Christian repent? How should a Christian repent? I think that this book is given to us from God for Christians, okay, to know how to repent. And the first point is this. If we're going to repent, we have to confront. I got to confront my sin no matter the cost. I got to confront my sin no matter the cost. We talked about this last week, but we said this storm has come upon Jonah's life, and that's God confronting him in his sin. And repentance means we're just agreeing with God that something needs to change, right? Something needs to change. I need to change. It's not this person over there. It's not my friend. It's not my coworker. It's not my spouse. It's not my sibling that needs to change. I need to change. That's where repentance starts, confronting our sin. Look what it says in verse 7 again. It says, and they, the sailors, said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Okay, so Jonah gets exposed. He basically gets exposed by some dice rolling. These lots, does anybody know about these lots? If you read through the Bible, you see these in the Old Testament a lot, and they're in the New Testament in one place, where they cast lots. And these lots are like dice or stones, and they're two-sided, and probably there was one side that was white, had some white paint, and then on the other side had some dark paint. And what they would do is they would roll these two dice, and if both sides turned up white, it was a yes. And if both sides turned up black, it was a no. And if one was white and one was black, you rolled again. You get it? So they would do this when they had to make these decisions, and I don't recommend you do that for all your decisions. Like, let's take out a coin. Let's take out some dice and roll them right now. I believe that the Lord gave you his word, and you now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That's something special now in the church age. But they rolled these dice, and it says in Proverbs, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Okay, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. And so these lots are cast. They're probably cast for each crew member. Can you imagine it? Like, for you, let's do this. You know, throw these dice down and see if it's you. Are you the reason that the storms come? And they did it for Jonah, and it must have been two white dice. I said, it's you. You're the one. You're the problem. And he could have said, hey, I'm a prophet. That's not true. He could have denied it. He said, I don't believe in that stuff. I don't think that's true, but he doesn't. He owns it. He owns it. I want to see in verse 8 what it says. And then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil who has come upon us. On whose account has this evil come upon us? And what we see is that our sin affects other people. Do you know that? You know, there's really no such thing as a secret, a private sin. There's this thing I like to call the collateral damage of sin. Do the people around you become casualties of your sin? We know that with sins like an adulterous affair or pornography or something like that. We know that those are private sins, but they will come out. And when they do come out, they're devastation upon a family, upon a person. And even when they're done in private, they do. But what I want to say is this. Any sin, any time that we are living our lives not in step with God's will, it will hurt the people around us. It will hurt the people around us. In other words, there's a connection, and you can't get away from the connection, and the connection is this. There is a connection between my vertical relationship with God and my connection with, and my relationship with everybody else. If my relationship with God, if I'm running from God, if I'm not obeying God, other people will be affected. There's no way for that not to happen. So if you are not walking in step with God's will for your life, as he's revealed it in his word, other people are hurting around you. You may not have noticed it. You may not be looking up and paying it any attention, but it's happening. It's happening around you. Other people are being hurt. And all it would really take is for somebody that has some sense and that knows God's word to step into your relationships, into your family, into your friendships, and they could see it. They'd be like, this is hurting them. What you're doing, your sin is hurting them. Your bad choices, your bad decisions are hurting other people. If I ask you to raise your hand, and I won't do that, I would say, how many of you have experienced this? And you would all raise your hand, and you would know exactly what I'm talking about. You've seen it. I see it so many times, a daughter, a mother, a spouse making terrible choices, ungodly choices, and it's like this contagious disease that seems to like spread. It's spread throughout the family, spread throughout a friendship group, spread throughout an office or a workplace. It just kind of spreads, and it starts with this person that's outside of God's will, and they're just an inconvenience maybe, and what they're doing is an inconvenience, and before long, it is destroying relationships. It is setting an example for children that are learning from this, and it's destructive, isn't it? And these sailors are on this boat with Jonah, and they said, It's not just Jonah. Jonah, it's not just you. We're being affected. We're being affected by you running from God. And we got to recognize this. And we got to confront it. And we got to confront it no matter the cost. What was the cost? What did it cost Jonah to confront his sin? They threw him overboard, like in the middle of the ocean. Like he couldn't swim from there. You know what I'm saying? Like, he was going to drown. He can tread water for a little while, but you can't tread water forever. He's going to drown. He's going to give up his life because of his sin. It was hard to confront his sin. It really cost him something. And every time that we confront our sin, it's going to cost us something. And I've told you this before. There's a couple ways you can avoid confronting your sin. And one way is this. You can hide. You can hide and not confront your sin. And mainly the way that we hide most of the time is just lying. We just lie. We don't want to come face to face with the reality of what I've done. And so we just hide. I've done it. I've done it many times. It's a way to not deal with it. It's just way easier, it seems like, at the time. There's blaming. I mean, the very first sin in the Bible, you look in Genesis, what is it, 1, 2, 3? Three? Genesis 3, the first sin between Adam and Eve, you remember that? They sin against God, and God comes to Adam because he's the spiritual head of the family and says, Adam, what have you done? What have you done, Adam? And he said, it was the woman that you gave me. It was the woman. She likes fruit. You know, it's like, what am I to do? And we actually look in the text and we find that Adam was standing there when she ate the fruit. Like, it could have been like, whoosh, like, don't touch it. You know, like, smack the fruit out of her hand before she bites it, you know. Don't do that, baby. That can't happen. But he doesn't. He actually just eats it with her. That's all he does. And we do that, don't we? We don't want to come face to face with our sin, and so we blame somebody else because it feels so good. And, you know, we need to get accustomed to seeing that when we do that with other people. And we start hearing those words come out of our mouth. We're like, have you heard? Have you heard what so-and-so did? Whenever you hear the words, have you heard what so-and-so did, you just need to recognize, like, an antenna should go up, a flag should go up and say, I'm trying to cover up my sin because I'm trying to blame someone else for sin. It's a way of covering it up and not dealing with it, blaming. How does a Christian repent? A Christian repents. First step, you got to come clean. Coming clean before God, coming clean before those closest to you, coming clean with your sin, confronting it no matter the cost. Point two, how should a Christian repent? Put confidence. This is so important. This is so important. Put confidence in God's gracious character. Put confidence in God's gracious character. You can never, listen to me, you can never take a step to confront your ugly sin until you know that God is really gracious. Like you can't do it. You can't take that step off the boat. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You see that word appointed? I love that word appointed. God appointed it. He appointed it. That was a grace from God, that fish. It doesn't seem like a grace because I'm sure it was smelly in there. And all that acid, you know, I can't imagine like the acid in the stomach of a whale. But it's not a whale, it's a big fish, I'm sorry. But but it was a grace. God appointed it. God appointed that whale to save his life, to keep him from drowning. You know, chapter 2 of Jonah, what this is, what we see here is this prayer. That's all chapter 2 is. It's a prayer that Jonah is praying from the belly of this great fish, thanking God for saving his life. Look in verse 1. Jonah says this, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Don't you love that part? I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Did you know the Lord will answer when we call out to him, when we're in a place like Jonah's in? Like he will answer. He always will answer. You should always pray. If you're concerned about anything, just pray. Start there. He answered me. Look in verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That's a beautiful word, steadfast love. Did you know God has steadfast love? You know, this is a word in Hebrew. I mentioned it to you before. It's the word hesed. Now, I didn't say it quite right. I think it's hesed. You gotta spit a little bit. I'm gonna get you to do it with me. So do it with me. Chesed. Yeah, if there's no saliva in the person's hair in front of you, you didn't do it right, okay? All right, so chesed. And it's God's steadfast love, his covenant-keeping, loving kindness. It's his loyal love to his people. God's love is a loyal love. Your love may not be a loyal love, but God's love is a loyal love. It's a loyal love. And that's how any man or any woman can look at their sin and say, you got to throw me overboard, because they know that's not the end of them. You know what I'm saying? That's how anybody can say, throw me overboard, because they know that acknowledging that sin is not the end of them, because God has a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever kind of love. It's called his chesed love. It's used 250 times throughout the Old Testament to speak of God's love. That's how he talks about his love. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 1. It's on your screen, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, anybody ever said that? Hope not. It says we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a great verse? I mean, I learned that verse when I was such a little boy in Sunday school class. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can he cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Oh, if you only knew how dirty I was, if you only know the places I've been, how in the world could he cleanse us of all unrighteousness? is because the Bible doesn't stop here with the book of Jonah. There's a greater Jonah that's to come. And that greater Jonah, his name is Jesus Christ, by the way. That greater Jonah wasn't cast into the sea of God's judgment because of his sins. He was cast into the sea of God's judgment willingly for your sins. And in Matthew chapter 12, he says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He likened himself to Jonah. You know, Jesus was the Son, the sinless Son of God and Son of Man, who died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day, God the Father rose him from the dead to say it was good. It actually accomplished something for you and for me. Cleansing of sins, forgiveness offered to anyone that would put their faith in Jesus, that would turn away from their sins. They could go in a new direction, not to Tarshish, not to the bottom of the sea, to the place that God wants you to go. It may not be Nineveh, but God will put you, give you a new direction, a new purpose for your life. It's an amazing thing. He's an amazing God. In this scripture, I think this scripture is written to Christians who mess up time and time again. I don't know if you feel like that. I've felt like that in seasons of my life, messing up time and time again. And you say this thing to God, and you say this thing to other people, and you say, I'm never going to do that again. You ever said that? I'm never going to do that again. God, I promise, you get me out of this one. I'm never going to do that again. And guess what? You did it again, didn't you? You did it again. I did it again. And we think, well, that's it. God can't use me. God put me on the shelf. I'm just going to be like one of those Christians that just kind of like shows up to church, not talk to anybody, just kind of files out the back door. I'm not usable. God can't do anything with my life. I got secret sins. I got problems. And the amazing thing in this passage is that God says to you, that's not how my love is. That's not how my grace is. My love is a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever kind of love. It's a loyal love. It's a hesed love that I have for you. My love will never run out. Have you ever seen somebody run some hunting dogs? Anybody? I don't know if they do that around here in North Carolina. I used to work for the Wildlife Commission. I always get these calls about people running dogs through their property. And you can't stop them. You know, there ain't nothing you can do. It's like they're going through your property. You might as well just get out of the way. They're coming through. You know, God has been called the Hound of Heaven. You ever heard that statement? There's a little poem. He's called the Hound of Heaven. And those hounds, I tell you, you know, they get the scent of a bear or a deer. It really doesn't matter the fence that may be before them, or how thick the briars are, or that creek, or that river, or that body of water. They're going. Like, they're gonna get it. And in the same way, it doesn't matter how far you've gone, how far you've run, how many times you've said that silly prayer over and over that you're never going to do it again. He can find you, and he's not going to kill you like the hunting dog. He wants to bring you to himself. He wants to bring you to himself. He wants to bring you into his house. What does Jesus say? How does he talk about God? He says he's his father. Remember the story of the prodigal son? I love that story. He's his father who runs to his son who's not just broken the rules one time. His son who has broken his rules and broken every other one of God's rules 1,000 times. And he's spent all his money and he's ruined his life. And God runs to him. And he runs to him. The father runs and he picks up, he girds up his robe and he runs and looks foolish. But he runs to his boy because he loves him. And that's how God's grace is. You're never too far. You've never run too far. And what we have to beware of, I think, is false repentance. When we're coming back to God, we're coming back to his grace, and we're saying, God, forgive me. I want to change. I know these areas have to change. I have to come clean. I know there's enough grace for me at the foot of the cross. You got to beware of false repentance. Look at the sailors in this passage. How do the sailors interact with God? Well, they, first of all, they call out to their gods. All these different gods, all these different idols. And then finally they realize that Jonah's God, this God Yahweh, you see capital L-O-R-D, the Lord, that's this proper name for God of the Bible, the God of Israel, Yahweh, that Yahweh's doing. So they start calling the Yahweh, Yahweh, don't do this. Don't do this to us. And the word that's used over and over to describe how they deal with God is the word fear. They are afraid. And if fear is the only way that you know how to deal with God, and the only prayers we ever pray are foxhole prayers, then we may have not met the real God of the heavens and the earth. And I will say this, I was saved through a foxhole prayer. I came to Christ at a time where I said, I've screwed everything up. I just throw myself on your mercy. But do you know if that kind of repentance is real? Because it lasts. Because it lasts. And after the storm blows away and the ship settles down, you still want God and you're still pursuing hard after Him. That's how you know that it's a real repentance. And we have to beware of false repentance. Let me review these points. We have to confront our sin no matter the cost. We have to put confidence in God's gracious character. And then lastly, what I want to tell you is this. We have to count on the world to be watching. You got to count on the world to be watching. And I know this doesn't flow exactly from my question here, but it's a point that I want to make. You count on the world to be watching. One of the most interesting things I think about this passage is that these sailors have a front row seat to what God is doing in Jonah's life. Isn't that interesting? Just like your family and your friends have a front row seat to how God is dealing with you. Isn't that amazing? Get a front row seat, and they see it. Here's the deal. If you have allowed your faith to go out in public, the question is not, are people watching? The question is, what are they seeing, right? Because they are watching. You better believe that they're watching. So what are they seeing? And after I say that, you're expecting me to say, a squeaky clean Christian. Right? Because that's how you're supposed to preach that point right there. Because they're supposed to see you. You don't ever mess up. You don't ever screw up. You always do the right thing. They're supposed to see a squeaky clean Christian that fakes it all the way to Tarshish. I don't think that's the case. You know, we had this storm hit Houston, right? Hurricane Harvey hit Houston. And there was this pastor who's a television pastor. I won't mention his name, but you probably know who I'm talking about. But he got a lot of flack, didn't he? A lot of people gave him grief and gave him a hard time because he didn't open his church building and let people come in and find refuge after the floods. And so I don't agree with most things that this pastor says and his approach altogether, basically. But I think people were too hard on him. They were just way too hard on him, I think. But you know what it told me in my mind is that people are always watching, right? And here's the fact. You will disappoint people. Jonah disappointed these men because he's supposed to be the man of God, right? Yeah, he's brought the storm. You know, this pastor in Houston, Texas disappointed some people. I've disappointed some people because of things that I've done that are wrong. You've disappointed people. We're going to disappoint people because we're going to sin. So the thing is, what are you going to do after that, right? That's the question. Are you going to own it? Are you going to receive God's grace? are you going to hide and pretend and fake it till you make it? What are we going to do? Here's what I think people want to know. People want to know, is grace actually changing our lives? People want to know, is grace really changing our lives? Or are we so afraid of owning our sin because we actually don't understand God's grace? Because we don't understand his chesed, steadfast love? Because we don't understand really what Jesus did on the cross for us and how great it is and how far his grace and his love has gone? You know, is that the reason that we continue with the gossiping? Is that the reason that we continue lying and hiding? Maybe we think his grace ran out. Like, we'll go to him for grace and he'll say, sorry, there's no more for you. His grace doesn't run out. It's never stopping, never giving up, always and forever. Type of love, type of grace. You know, we live in this therapeutic world. Did you know our world is like that? A therapeutic world where people want to know, here's the question. Does it work? Right? Does that diet work? What is that diet? The 21-day fix? The 24-day fix? Whatever it is. Does it work, man? If it works, I'll do it. Right? Does that anxiety pill work? Does it work? And people want to know, does that grace thing actually work in your life? Have you received it? Does that Jesus thing, does that really work? They want to know if it works, if it's real. That's what people want to know. And this is the most, this is amazing. Verse 8, I'm bringing this to a close, I promise. Verse 8, then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. And then they start grilling Jonah with all these questions and say, what people are you from? Where did you come from? What's your occupation? And what's the one question that he won't answer? Do you see that? What's the one question that he won't answer? What's your occupation? He didn't say that, did he? Because he would have to admit that he was a prophet and that a prophet's job is to speak God's word to other people. And I think that this is the secret sin that is being pointed out in the book of Jonah. It's the secret sin of keeping our faith to ourselves and not letting our faith bless the world around us. I mean, look at what it says in verse 6. This is so amazing. The sailors are coming to Jonah. He's down there sleeping. And he says, call out to your God. Maybe he'll help us. What are they saying? Pray for us. You're a Christian. You're a prophet. Use your faith to do us some good. Use your faith. You know, we had Equip. This is the first Wednesday of Equip this past week. And in Equip, we've been doing this study, sharing Jesus without freaking out, because we do freak out, and so that's the point. So sharing Jesus without freaking out. And it was, we had a great group. We had about 55 people come, and I was just so encouraged to see people that wanted to get more training and just perspective on how can they live a life where they're getting their faith out in the open and they're doing other people good with their faith. And there's a statement that was made that night, and it's this statement here on the screen. It said, non-Christians are more amazed at our silence than they are offended by our message. Just let that sit in for just a second. Non-Christians are more amazed at our silence than they are offended by our message. I mean, this just rocks me here in this passage where these men, these pagan sailor men, are just saying, pray for us, man. Pray for us. I heard this story a few years ago. Have you ever heard of Penn and Teller? Anybody ever heard of them? I don't know much about them, to be honest with you. I just know they have this unique magical act that they do in Vegas, and maybe there's been a television show or something like that. Here's what they look like. You know, a Penn is the tall one that talks a lot, and Teller, I don't even know if he talks. I'm not sure. I watched like a couple YouTube videos, and I'm not sure. But this guy, Penn, tells this story. He got on YouTube, and you can look this up, and I just write this down. Go look at it when you get home. It's called Penn, P-E-N-N, Gets a Bible, okay? Penn Gets a Bible. And maybe some of you have seen this. But he's just talking to the camera, and he's saying, I just want to tell you this story about this guy. He said, I did a show, a Vegas show, and this guy comes up to me afterwards, and he's holding like a bunch of props from the show, and he comes up to me and says, I really enjoyed the show. Like, it was a great show tonight. I just want to compliment you on your use of language and just how articulate you are in the show. And he was just nice to him. And he said, you know what? I've got this little Bible here, this little Gideon New Testament, and I just really would love if you would take some time and just read this. He said, I'm a businessman, and my faith is really important to me, and I just want to share it with anybody that I can. And I wrote a note in the front, and I wrote my contact information in the front, like, please just read this. And it was interesting to watch this, and you can go home and watch this, just how taken back he was by this man. He said he was normal. He appeared to be sane. He made eye contact with me. I mean, these are real big things, right? He wasn't offended that I was an atheist. I mean, Penn is a well-known atheist. And then he makes a statement. He said, I really respect the guy. I'm quoting from him now. How much do you have to hate someone not to share your faith? To believe that eternal life is possible and not tell them that? An atheist. He said, if a truck were coming at you and you didn't believe it, there's a certain point that I tackle you. And this is way more important than that. That's what he said. And he said, I have no respect for Christians that will not share their faith. And I just thought, I was just thinking about that as I thought about this passage, about the world saying to Jonah, pray for us. Use your faith, man. Use your faith. Call out to your God. Tell us. If eternal life is possible, tell us about it. You're a prophet. You're a Christian. That's your job, right, man? Tell us. We need to hear it. We're perishing. If Jonah is a prophet and he needs to repent, you better believe this preacher needs to repent. You better believe you need to repent. We need to repent of keeping our faith to ourselves and not letting our faith do any good to the world and blessing the world. What does it mean to repent? To repent means that we change our mind about the things that we're doing, our sin. We change our heart and the way we feel about our sin. This is not okay anymore. And we change our actions. And we say, I can't go there anymore. I can't do that anymore. It's a change of mind and of heart and of actions. If I can, I just want to ask you for a second just to bow your heads as Kim plays for a moment. I just want you to think about